Morning, brothers and sisters. Before we start, I want to thank the brothers and sisters from Toronto for again inviting me to participate in your burden. And I'm blessed because I see Christ working out his burden through you. And I bless the Lord for that. I thank you just for the opportunity again to be here, and that I know how you love me, and I'm so appreciative of that. And so, thank you. I've had a blessed time. I've had a blessed time with people I've met. I've had a blessed time with those people I've had to room with, and it's been good. So may the Lord cap this off by making everything good. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that you are so worthy that you deserve our very lives. And you know that in our deepest hearts we want to give you our very lives. And you also know our frame. You know that we're but dust. And you know how we get wrong ideas and how we try to do this and that and we come up short. How we thank you for your patience. How we thank you for your love to us. And how we need to know that, Lord, how you provided for us in a way that you can be well pleased. Lord, it's this we want to see. As we look at things today, we don't want to see it. Look at things as being so far off. But Lord, you've put something before us that we might see it, that we might desire, that we might, as John said, have that hope that purifies us, that hope that we will be like you. Lord, that is the hope that we want. We do want to be like you. Lord, it's where we fail is we just don't know how to do that. And so we ask in some way today, as we leave today, that we would not be caught up in saying, oh, I've got to do. I don't know how I'm going to do. But that we might have some rest in knowing that we're your workmanship. That you're the one who's working. Even like we read this morning in our devotion, it's you that's working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Oh, Lord, if we could just see that and get a hold of that today and go home with that hope. So we could rest, not worried about I must perform, but at rest, knowing that you have put in us that life that you intend to grow and will give us everything we need to grow thereby. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to open up the word to us. We need your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us when we go home. We just don't want to leave anything to ourselves today or when we leave. And so we come asking, fill us afresh, or even for the first time with your Holy Spirit. And let us know that you dwell within us. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. No pictures today. Okay, sorry. But this morning I just want to continue on the track that we've been going. We've been talking about that I must be about my Father's business. And we've been looking at the life of the Lord, and we've been looking at things that the Lord would want of us. I know for me, the idea of growing, that's something about being about his business. We need to grow. That's what he wants. And it's what we want to grow into. That's what we want to look at today. What is it that the Lord really wants us to grow into? So what is my Father's business? And I want to read a scripture from Mark to frame these things this morning, and then to go from there. So to use this as a jumping point. In Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17, and we'll come back to this in a little bit. May the Lord give us light, too. Yeah. He did. That's good. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now as he, meaning Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good. No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to them, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." I want to stop right there. Here we have a young man, and we don't know how old he is. It says he's a young man, and we know in other things it was a rich young ruler. So it was one who was rich, well-to-do. And we notice also he desires something. He desires something from the Lord. He desires eternal life. That's really what he says. What may I do? What must I do that I might inherit, that I might have eternal life? And the Lord asks him a question in dealing with it. And he asks him about the commandments. He says, "Have you done these things?" And what I want to bring about this morning for our perusal, for our dialogue with the Lord, as was said last night, is the idea of what is the Father's business? And the Father's business to us isn't the keeping of these commands. Because even when this young man came and the Lord asked him, "Well, you know the commandments. Have you done all these things?" And he said, "Yes, I've done all these things as far as I can know." And, you know, the Lord looked at him and it says he loved him. But the commandments really are not something for us to look at and say, "I must keep them, and therefore it is me trying to please God in my own self." But instead, if we look at the commandments, really the commandments are an embodiment of what man was meant to be in Jesus Christ. It's not that he was supposed to be an obeyer of commandments, but the commandments were to be a man. It's an interesting way to look at things is when the Lord, I believe it was in Ezekiel, and he's talking about the new covenant, he talked about, you know, it's not these commandments you need. What you need is me to write something on your heart so that you actually are the embodiment of the commandments. And even Paul in Corinthians, he talked about it, he said, "You are our letter. You are the embodiment of what we are preaching and teaching. So we don't need approval for anyone else because we have you." And so what we're looking at here then, what is my Father's business? And his business is this: to make a redeemed man. That's his business. That's the bottom end of it. You know, Jesus came into the world to save man. Not just to forgive sin. Now, that was a part of it because man had broken, not God's command, but he's broken his vital relationship with him. And because of that, he could never please God anymore. But the Lord came back not to give us new rules, not to just forgive sins and say, "Okay, you're on your own, let's get along, let's see how you do," but to redeem us. In other words, to make a new creation, because the old one just doesn't make it. And the old one can never become the new creation. And that's something that we will find out as we go along in life. But what I would like to do this morning is I want to look, if the Father's business is to redeem is to make a new creation. I want to look at the new creation. Because we have to look at a goal. We have to have something to strive for. And I'm not saying that the striving will do it, but we have to see the goal. We have to see what it is that God's really after. And I know when we see it, it's going to be so perfect, we're going to throw up our hands and say, how can this ever become me? How can I ever become this? And in a sense, that's what God wants. But He wants you to see His standard. He wants you to see His new creation. And He wants you to have a hope of becoming that new creation. And remember, a hope isn't like, oh, I wish. A hope is an expectation that I will attain. It's a wonderful thing that Paul said. Paul, with all his great knowledge, with all his life, he says, not that I have attained. I haven't attained yet. But laying the things that are behind, I go forward in pursuit of attaining. And brothers and sisters, I know that's what we want. We want to pursue. We want to do those things. And the things is we get hung up. So before we get into the hang ups, let's look at the new creation. What is this man that God, this new man, that actually is in seed form in us? He's in seed form already in us. And the wonderful thing about that is when it's put in seed form, it is never meant to remain a seed. It's meant to grow into a full body, a full one. I was giving a message the other time about this idea of Christ in us. And God doesn't put Christ in us to get half done. Just like when a woman becomes pregnant and she knows she was a child, she doesn't just hope that, well, I hope the child comes out to be at least 2 years old. No, the hope is that the child lives fully and becomes what he's supposed to be. A full-grown child. She's just not happy in becoming pregnant. Although that's a very great thing. But I'll tell you, after a while being pregnant, and I don't know this personally, but I've watched my wife, it's not fun. You know, and you can see, it says, you know, you wait and you're waiting for that child to be born. And then when you're born, because it's a trial. But when it's born, you rejoice. And you forget the whole trial. And sometimes you can go and you can laugh about, oh yeah, I remember how I treated you when I was in the delivery room, you know. And so, incidentally, guys, when your wife's in the delivery room, arm's length. Okay, just a little hint for you. Okay, and don't say, and don't ever say, oh, I wish I could just feel what you felt. Okay. All right, you'll be in for a surprise. There are six little facets I want to look at the new man. You know, six is the number of man. Okay, and so that's why I chose six facets. And I didn't choose them as facets, I chose them as people. And I chose them as Old Testament people. Because the Old Testament, you know, was the old man, and the New Testament is the new man. But the thing is, there was the hope in the Old Testament of that new man coming. There was that new covenant. It's all there in the Old Testament. Even from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The other one who was going to come in and take the place. So I have six people that I'd like to look at. And I don't want to look at them very, very long. But I do want to look at them. And so let us go ahead and take a look. The first one is Joseph. And you can find the story of Joseph in Genesis. It goes from chapter 37 to 50. But I just want to deal first with the idea of chapter 37, because Joseph there, that's where he was caught. And he had this vision. Matter of fact, he had a couple visions. And in this vision, he was above everything. Everything bowed down to him. To be very spiritual, people would say, well, that's man in ascendancy, or the new man in ascendancy, but I'm not that spiritual, so that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But this does mean something to me. That he had these visions for a purpose, because God had something to do with them. And in having this vision, these visions, when he went through the trial that he went through, it was these visions, these dreams, that he held on to. All through his testing, they went before him and kept him in these things. You know, anytime the Lord shows us something, anytime he shows us something about what we are to be or what he wants for us, he never just leaves it there and says, that's it. Then he says, I want to test it. I want to bring it to pass. And the only way I can do that is by testing you. And testing is not like you are saying at the end of this message, I have a multiple choice test, and we'll pass out papers, and you have 10 minutes to do it. And if you pass, you'll go on to the next stage. No, the way the Lord tests is refiner's fire. You know that song you sing, refiner's fire? Well, that's it. And just let me say one thing about refiner's fire. When a person is refining something and he's putting it in the fire, the things that come up first are all the junk. All right, and so that's why testing is so hard sometimes, because we don't see what the Lord's after. All we see is the junk. And we bemoan the things and say, how can you do anything? It's just junk. You know, but the Lord knows what he's doing. Again, we are his workmanship. He knows what he's doing. And even yesterday in that hymn we read, the wreck is in his hand. You know, so we can have that hope, we can have that rest, no matter how tough we think it's going, that he'll bring us through and he'll get what he desires. Now, the thing about Joseph was he was faithful to this vision, and this vision purified him. And as he was tested and came through, you know, something happened to Joseph. Joseph, first of all, he looked at himself as to be this great one that everyone would bow down to. Now, that really happened, didn't it? But by the time that happened, you know, that's not the thing that Joseph was pleased with. You know, he wasn't saying, oh, finally, I got the crown. This is really cool, man. Hey, bring my chariot over. Let's go. You know, oh, how come you're not bowing down? Pharaoh's ring. You know? That's not what he was excited about. Because he had saw something else in this whole refining situation. And do you remember what the promise to Abraham was? He said, through you, I will bless all nations. And you know something? That's actually what Joseph did. Joseph came not just to be this Pharaoh's helper, but he became God's instrument of blessing. And it wasn't just his old family, it was the whole world. He came into this place of saying, you know, of seeing. I mean, later on when he told his brothers, and they were saying, oh, you know, sorry about what happened at the pit. You know, it was kind of a mistake, you know. It was Simeon's fault. And you know, Joseph knew it was Simeon's fault, because who was the guy who he chose to be in prison until he came back? It was Simeon. And I think that Joseph remembered that things. And there were still some things that had to be worked out in Joseph. Because later on, he forgives them all. But you know, there's a time there that I think maybe Simeon, he still had a little grudge about. You know, because Simeon was saying, let's kill him. At least Judah said, well, we'll sell him. You know, gave him some grace. But Simeon was, get rid of him altogether. But the thing about this was, is when he is talking to his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil. But God sent me ahead of you, because he knew what was going to happen, and he sent me ahead to save you, and to save, even at that time, the world. The world, that Mediterranean world around that Middle Eastern world, because there was those 7 years of famine. And so, God found himself a man to do these things. And instead of just being happy and saying, oh yeah, I'm above everything, and really the Lord wants us to have a life that's victorious. But the Lord wanted a life to bless. He wanted a life to bless other people. In the family of God and outside the family of God. It doesn't matter. Because God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God gives his grace. He doesn't give his grace just to us Christians. Because what happens when we all die? He can't give grace anymore. But didn't you and I, as unbelievers, as sinners, found that he gave his grace to us? Well, in that same way, he blesses. And he wants a life that blesses. And so one part of the new creation is that Joseph became a blesser because he began to understand the purpose that God had for him. It wasn't just to gloat over his brothers, but it was to save. Now the second person I'd like to bring up here is Samuel. And you notice a lot of these people that I'm bringing up, they're all young people. And I think that's important. Because a lot of times we say, well, I have to wait till I'm 30 till I can be a member of the Sanhedrin and the ruling body. Okay? And that's not true. God starts at all sorts of ages. Depends on when you're receptive. And so, Samuel. Now in Samuel, and you can find the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel. But really it starts talking about his birth first, but in chapter 3 it really gets on to Samuel, and then you have him all the way, up until he anoints David in chapter 16, and then you see him intermittently until he dies by the end of 1 Samuel. But I want to look at the idea that's found in the first three chapters. And the first thing I want to say is Samuel first was dedicated to the Lord. He was given to the Lord. And you know something? We're given to the Lord too, if you think about that. You know who gave us to the Lord? The Lord Jesus himself gave us to the Father. You know, he is the one who has come before the heavenlies, in that temple in the heavenlies, and presented us faultless and dedicated us to his Father. So we, in the same sense, have been dedicated. Dedicated. Remember, Samuel said, I give you to the Lord forever. And I think that's a wonderful thing, because when we think of the Lord Jesus giving us to the Father, he gives us to the Father forever. He is not an Indian giver. He doesn't take back. Okay, or he doesn't say, oh, geez, I didn't think about him. Sorry, Dad. Okay, we'll throw this one out with a rotten fish. Okay, no, he brings us all. There's a wonderful verse at the end of Jude that says he's able to present us faultless before the throne. And the other thing about Samuel, and this is what made Samuel, it's not that he was just dedicated. Because a lot of us, you know, whether when we get saved or not, you know, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden we become whatever he wants. There has to be some time that there's a response. And Samuel made a response when he was a young man. And in chapter 3, it tells a story of him when he's in the temple and he finishes up his work. And he goes to bed. And then he hears a voice calling him. And you remember, he runs to Eli and goes, okay, here I am. What do you need? And Eli goes, I don't need anything. Who called you? Go back. And remember, it happens three times. And then Eli was the one who recognized and said, you know something, Samuel, it's the Lord calling you. And you next time you hear, you need to say to him, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And so, what is this part of the new man that we see in Samuel? And what we see in Samuel, besides him being dedicated, is that he has an ear that's able to hear the Lord. In Exodus, when it talks about the dedication of the priests, when they dedicated the priests for service, the first thing they did, the first thing they anointed on the priest with blood, was the ear. Because without the ear, you don't have the thumb or the toe. And just to give you an example, when my dad had my ear, he had my whole body. Do you know, you got my drift? Okay, you guys know this? Okay. Dad's got the ear, he's got the whole body. But he has to have the ear. And I'm not saying that the Lord drags you around like that. But I will say this, that there's a psalm that speaks, it's a messianic psalm, it's Psalm 40. And if we look at Psalm 40, starting with verse 6, Psalm 40. Oh, that's 18. 45. Here we go. All right. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The way of looking that it actually says, you have dug out my ear. All right? And he's not talking about that he used Q-tips. All right? The picture really is the picture of a bondservant. When the bondservant said, I want to serve you forever, the master took him to the doorpost, and with an awl, he pierced his ear. He opened up his ear. And what that meant to everybody is he's saying, I'm serving of free will. This is my free will offering to the person. And I'm doing this because this man or this master of mine has shown me so much love that I just don't want to leave. Even when I'm offered my freedom, I come to the place and say, I don't want to leave. It's almost like when the disciples, when Jesus, after feeding the 5,000 and the people came and he started talking about the bread of life and the people left. Said, this is just hard. This is too hard for us to take. And he turned to the disciples and he said, will you also leave? And Peter said, where would we go? But it's not just where would we go, but you have the words of eternal life. That has to do with the ears, doesn't it? You have the words. When we listen to you, when we hear you, we hear God speaking. And so this idea of the new man, it's a man who's had his ear opened. And he's learned to hear. And it's not just as he's learned to hear, but the Lord doesn't want hearing only, because in the psalm it says, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it's written to me, I delight to do your will, O my God. So in other words, hearing must be connected with something. And just like the priest, who the ear is touched first, then the next things that are anointed are the thumb and the big toe. Because what he's saying is, I want to obey you. I want to serve you with my hands. I want to have a walk worthy of you with my feet. And I can only do this if I can hear you speaking. Otherwise, I'm left to myself. And that's where it goes. You know, burnt offerings and sacrifices I have not required. We get to that place when we don't know the Lord and we don't know His voice. We go to the traditional things and say, okay, He does this. I go to Bible study. I do these. We offer Him heartless sacrifices. Our heart's just not in there because we haven't heard Him. It's when we hear Him that our hearts are ravished. You can't say that if you've heard the Lord in some way this week, that your heart hasn't been stirred. Because any time you hear the Lord speak, you're stirred. If you hear Him. Now, you can hear words, but when you hear Him, that's why Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, don't we? Well, what did He mean? He means he who's had that ear dug out and can hear the voice of God, hear it, and respond to it. And so that's what Samuel did. And the result of this was he brought in a whole new era into the economy of God. He ushered in a whole new thing. He ushered in Israel's first king. And brothers and sisters, the same thing is with us. When we hear the Lord and we begin to respond, we usher the King into our life. And then if we bring the King in our life to our assemblies, there's hope that the King will be in the assembly that we're in, ushered in a whole new era because he heard and he responded. So Samuel had an open ear to the voice of God. The next one is David. And you can find David throughout 1 Samuel from about verse 16, or chapter 16, all the way through the end of 2 Samuel. And you'll also find him in 1 Chronicles. He's like, after you get through all those genealogies, you know, which you love to read during your devotions, don't you? And you get to the end, it starts talking about David. Now, what about David? The thing about David is, David was chosen by God. He chose David specifically. When Israel, their first king, had departed from following the Lord, God said, I will search among and find a man after my own heart. And so he found David. Again, when he found David, David was in the sheepfold. Some people say he was a teenager. But the thing is, that's when God came and chose him and put that calling on his life and anointed him. And, you know, David lived in that anointing, even though he didn't become king for, what, about 17 or 20 more years? You know, because Saul didn't want to give him his place. And it's the same with us, you know. We have these two natures in us. We have a Saul nature and we have a David nature. The David nature is the life of Christ in us, and the Saul nature is us. And the Saul nature just never wants to give up. Ever wants to give up his throne. You read 1 Samuel. Saul always comes to the place and goes, oh yeah, David, you're better than me. And he leaves, and then he comes back, I'm going to kill the guy. Well, it's the same with us. And you know, the Saul nature has to go to death before David will rule. He has to go under the cross, and then David will rule. But the thing about David is that God chose him because he wanted someone to shepherd his people. So what better thing to do than choose a shepherd? And a shepherd is a person that cares for those in his flock. You know, David would say, hey, you know, a bear came upon my flock and I killed him. A lion came upon my flock. I took the lamb out of its mouth and I killed him. He cared for his flock. And he cared for the people of God in the same way. Yes, David had his faults, but the thing was, God looked at him, he said, there's a man after my own heart. And so, he looked for a shepherd. He looked for a person who had a heart for his own house, for God's house. And so he chose David out of the sheepfold. And so David was a person that was in touch with God's heart. Now fourth, we have Daniel. Here's another one who in his teenage comes to the Lord. And if you look in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6, it shows something about Daniel, about his person. It's not a prophecy and things of that nature and what he said, but it's actually something that happened to him. And you know, you remember Daniel was one that was carried off to Babylon. So he was in a place of, we could say, he was in the world. And we can also say that Daniel was chosen for captivity. That's a hard thing to think about, huh? He was chosen for that captivity. In other words, he was chosen to live in the world, and yet he was not of it. That's really the story of Daniel. Because you remember when Daniel comes into the court to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, they start to feed him. They know, they see everything about him. He's a good-looking guy. He's smart and everything. Let's start feeding him, and he'll learn the things that we need him to know, and then we'll put him into service. And Daniel came to a place of saying, you know, I can't eat that stuff. I just can't do it. Because he purposed in his heart that he would be true to the Lord. He purposed in his heart. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, purposing your heart is just the end all. But you know, when the Lord saw him purpose in his heart, if you read Daniel chapter 1, it says he purposed in his heart, and then he went to the eunuch who was in charge of the food. He said, hey, you know, we really can't eat this stuff. Can we have some just vegetables and water? And the eunuch said, wait a minute, man, it's my skin here. If I give you that and you guys look bad, it's my skin. And so Daniel said, well, look, why don't you test us for 10 days? And so the guy said, okay, we'll do it for 10 days. And because Daniel had purpose in his heart, then the Lord met him. And I think that's a wonderful thing. When we respond to the Lord in a way like this, I will purpose in my heart, Lord, I want to meet you. I want to be this one you want. Then the Lord doesn't leave us on our own. He comes back and he sets it up. He does the things for him. All of a sudden, because they're eating the way they should be eating, very kosher, what happens is they grow. They grow. Not only are they strong looking, but they look healthy. And so after the 10 days, the eunuch is like, whoa, maybe we should start them all on this diet. You know, it's like, but they don't. He says, we'll just go ahead, we'll do it. And he does it. And they wind up being the choice, the cream of the crop. And then another thing happened. Daniel gets exalted to, like Joseph, he's like the number two man in the Persian Empire. And people get jealous of him. And so what they do is they say, let's get Daniel out of here. And what we'll do here is we'll see the kind of person he is. He prays. Let's make a decree. Anybody who prays to another god or any god throws out of here. And you know, Daniel heard the decree. And the thing was, he opened his windows and did what he always did. He prayed. We got you. And they threw him in the lion's den. But the whole thing about this, about Daniel is in Daniel was a man where there was no compromise. He could have eaten the king's food and he could have done well and he could have been somewhere in there, but there was no compromise in him. He said, no, I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to be faithful to what I know. So he didn't compromise. And even when it came to praying, he could have shut the windows because, you know, it's his private life. But he had always had his windows open when he prayed toward Jerusalem. So he didn't change a bit. Even though these decrees and everything, he made no compromise. And so the life that the Lord wants in this new man is a life that doesn't compromise, just like Daniel. And Daniel found grace for it. So Daniel was a man that didn't compromise. He had an uncompromised life. And then the fifth one is Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7, where it talks about his being, even though it doesn't talk about Ezra until chapter 7, it says this about him, that he prepared himself. Let me find it. I don't want to blow it. Okay. Ezra chapter, okay. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra was a man who gave himself to the word. He gave himself to the word. He let that word come into him. He dealt with the word. Like Dana said last night, he had dialogue with the word. And the word had an effect on him. And he became one who was a teacher. And if you read Nehemiah, where Ezra's reading the law and he is in charge of the Levites, because he's taught those Levites, they can give sense to the word. And Ezra was a person that was sent back to Israel out of Babylon, out of captivity, because the people there had compromised. And the Lord came back here and said, you need to bring these guys back to a consecration. And the only way we get back to consecration is when we see it in the Word. The Word convicts us. If you read every place when you read, especially in Kings, when they come into when the prophets speak a word, or they find the law of the Lord in the house, all of a sudden there's a new consecration. Out go the idols. Out goes the high places. Well, actually the high places didn't, but the idols did. Okay? They clean out the temple. They have Passover again. They do all those types of things because the word has brought that into light. And they follow the word. So Ezra was a man who had a life in the word. And I can't tell you how important this is. And this was with an emphasis last night and yesterday. And I remember my mentor, good old Floyd. You guys don't know him, but Floyd Police is my mentor. He's our Stephen Kong on the West Coast. All right? But Floyd would always say this: you need a life in the word and a life in prayer. If you want to go on with the Lord, you need a life in the word and you need a life in prayer. Ezra had those. He had a life in the word, a life in prayer. And then finally, the sixth one is Elisha. We don't often hear about Elisha, do we? You know why? Because we don't read the Old Testament very often. Okay, the Old Testament's so big, we only get it, you know, a little bit here. But Elisha, you can find in 1 Kings chapter 19, is, I believe, where he gets his call. And he's through about half of 2 Kings. You know what's interesting about Elisha? Elijah, who was his mentor, was prophet of judgment. Prophet that brought about judgment, said you need to return to the Lord. If you read throughout Elisha's life, it's all full of life. Everything he touches comes alive. There's poison in the pot. Throw some salt in it. It comes alive. Okay. I drop my axe in the river. Throws a stick in it. The axe floats up. I'm a leper. What am I going to do? Go wash 7 times. You know, even when he died, they threw his bones in a cave. And there's a marauding band coming by and they're burying somebody. And they throw him in the cave, and the dead person, the corpse, touches the bones of Elijah and springs to life. Elijah is full of life. And one of the reasons why he's full of life is because when he had dedicated himself to follow Elijah, in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, he comes to the place of saying, Elijah seems like he's trying to get rid of Elijah. Okay, we're going to Jericho. You stay here. I'm not going to follow you. Okay. Now we're going to Bethel. Now you stay here. I'm not going to follow you. Well, I'm going to cross the Jordan. You stay here. No, I'm going to follow you. All the thing. There's this tenacity about him. I'm going to follow you. I'm just going to follow you. And then finally, Elijah goes over and he strikes the Jordan River with his cloak, and it splits in half, and they walk across. And then Elijah says to Elisha, don't get it mixed up, okay? He says, okay, what do you want? What do you really want? And he says, I want double of what you got. That's what I want. He goes, I don't have it in myself. I want what you got. As a matter of fact, I want more of it. And so Elijah looks at him and he says, I'll tell you what. If you see me carried away, you got it. The Lord will grant it to you. And so it must have been an awesome sight. You know, it says the chariots of fire came and picked up Elijah in a whirlwind, right? How about, it must have been an awesome sight. But Elisha watched the whole thing. And then when he saw it go away, saw Elijah was gone, he started to walk back where to Jericho. And he comes to the Jordan River, he takes his cloak, and he hits it, and splits open. You see, Elisha's whole thing is because he saw that one ascend, and because he knew where he was, and because he asked, Lord, I don't have it in me. I want what you have, and I want more. He got it. And so Elijah was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when we look at these six, this is exactly what the redeemed man is supposed to be. A man who not only knows the purpose of God, but knowing it becomes a blessing to others. A man who has an open ear to God, and because his ear is open and God speaks to him, he obeys what he hears. A man who's in touch with God's heart, who will become a shepherd, a man who is uncompromised, a man who has a life in the Word, a man who is filled with the Spirit. Now, the question that I have now is that, knowing that we have all these, and you know, all of these, you know, this is the joints. This is the supply that we all give to others in the body. We become joints of supply. But 7 is the number of completion, and I only have 6 here. Where'd I go wrong? Oh, maybe I should have had someone else. I know. Let's go back to Mark 10. Mark 10. Okay, we started out with, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, all these things here, that's eternal life. That's the life of Christ right there. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, I've done all these things. I've kept them from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack." And here's the 7th part. "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." So, the missing piece here is you. These are not supposed to stand by themselves as something to look at, except to see that this is the finished product. I don't know if you've ever pictured yourself as finished. You know, have you? Have you ever looked at yourself as saying, "I'm going to be complete. I'm going to be complete." And you ever look at yourself like that? Why don't we? You know, why don't we look that far? You know, we're like in Pilgrim's Progress, the muckraker. He sits there and all he can see is what he's not. He's waking up all the trash, and right above him is glory and is this crown. But he never sees it because he's trying to become those 6 things. And that's the trouble with something like this. We get hold of something, we see this is what Christ is, and this is what we're meant to be, and then we try to accomplish it instead of saying, "That's Him." But that Him, those 6 things that are to be the new man, are the very things that have come into us to live and dwell and to grow until everything that we see on the outward that's me no longer exists, because these 6 things have taken the place. Now, we have hard times with these things. And so we go, how can these things be? How does this come about? Well, we'll just end with the word that as it is at the end that we've been reading almost the whole time in Luke chapter 2. After Jesus had discussed with the teachers of the law and said, "I'm to be about my Father's business," we have this little verse right here. And sometimes I think we misread it. It says in verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." How do these things come about? You go home. You go home. That's how they come about. They don't come about here. They come about when you go home. And it says, he came about, it says, and he was subject to them. It's real interesting that he didn't say he was subject to the law. In other words, he was subject to personality. to people, his mom and his dad. Most generally, I would think it would be his dad, because his dad was the ruler of the house. And that's it. We try to build up a case of saying I have a list of things on the wall, and this is what I'm going to do, and we forget that that's not how it's accomplished. It's accomplished by a life. You become, it's like Jesus when he went home, he went back to being an apprentice. And you know what happens when you're an apprentice? And we'll close with this, okay? When you're an apprentice, and you go, and you first go into a cabinet shop, and you're looking around the cabinet shop, and you're looking at all the tools, and you, first of all, you look around and you go, what are these things? There are so many different kind of hammers in a cabinet maker shop. There's a ball peen hammer, there's a claw hammer, there's a finishing hammer, there's this type of mallet. And then what about the saws? There's a coping saw, there's a miter saw, there's a crosscut saw. How am I going to know how to do these things? And then there's the power saws. And then there's files and rasps. How do you go about it? So what happens is you come into the shop, and the master craftsman says, "You having a little trouble here, buddy? I'll tell you what. Here's a broom." And that's what you do. You start out with a broom. And you're sweeping up sawdust and stuff like that. But as you're sweeping up all this stuff, you start off very little. What happens is they start asking you to do little things. You start learning what the tools are because they start asking for it. Get me, I don't know if you guys ever used to do this. Get me a left-handed sky hook. Some of you guys remember that. Get me a left-handed sky hook. And so a guy goes into the closet. He's going, what left-handed sky hook? There is no such thing. You know, so you played a really bad joke. These guys don't even get it because why? They're cerebral. But what happens is they start asking, give me a RAS file. Oh, what's a RAS file? Oh, let me show you what it is. Then pretty soon it's, hey, come here. Can you just hold on to this while I clamp it down? And all of a sudden it's little by little by little. And an apprentice, generally speaking, you know, if we look at the history of the Guild Age, the apprentice started about 7 or 8 years old, and he was there for like 7 or 8 years. And he lived in the house of the master craftsman. He was fed. He didn't get any pay, but he was taken care of by that master craftsman. And so that's what I mean. We think about, what do you mean go home? You go home because actually you have a master craftsman. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and he's going to lead you into all things. And the other thing you do, go home. You're going to an assembly with God's people. And you're going to go with people that actually have some experience with what they're doing. And so when they see you doing something, they might ask you to help, and they might say, hey, you're going off the wrong way here. The same thing is, you're in the care of the Lord. You're not left to yourself. And that's the whole thing. Have you noticed that you've been told almost to do nothing? No one said, hey, you got to do this and this and the other thing, except for you need to eat. Have you noticed that? It's the word. You need to have the word. That's been an overriding emphasis. But there's nothing about, well, you need to do this and you need to do that and need to do that beside the point. Because God's saying, I'm going to tell you. And I'll tell you when I'm ready to. And when you're ready for it. You just go home and you be faithful to be in that word. And you have dialogues with me. And I will take care of leading you the rest of the way. Because you're my workmanship. I've created you for good works. And I'll lead you into those good works. But you're my workmanship. You have to trust me. That's the whole thing. We have not been brought to a place where commandments have been brought down and there's fire on the mountains and we're scared. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. The Lord says, you know, you're an apprentice. You're going to fail. But I know that. And I've made provision for it. And I'm taking care of it. And my plan is that I take you all the way. That you become a journeyman, and that from there, I send you out. But until I send you out, you're my apprentice. It's okay. Now the thing is, can you live with that? Can you live with not having everything right now at the time? Can you live with saying, Lord, I have to learn you. I have to find out about you. And not that I have to find out about your book. I got to find out about this life in me. How does this work? You see, that's not something for me to tell you. That's something for you to experience. That's something for you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you say this life's in me. How? Where? What's it do? How's it work? How do I know it's working? That's for you to do. Because that's how the Lord will become real to you. But if you just think that, okay, I learned this, so that's what it is, and I believe it, that's not it. It's, we go and we say, I don't know. And then the Lord takes us and goes, yes, but I do. Yoke with me. Come on. I'll lead you because I know the path. So, with that in mind, I want to close just to say that our Lord has, his business is to make you into this new person, this new creature. That's his business, and that's what we're to be occupied with. But not occupied in our own, but be occupied with him as he brings it to pass. All we're doing is as he leads us, as he speaks, we find it in ourselves to say, yes, Lord. That's what submission is. Yes, Lord, I'll do this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you have not left us to ourselves. Oh, Lord, how wonderful it is to know that there is a hope for us, the hope that we will be complete. Oh, Lord, I pray, I ask, even for myself, that I could just see the end and have that hope, that expectation that it will be done. That I could see in that hope, that expectation that would have such an effect on me that it would have that purifying part of my life that draws me to you. Lord, give us that heart that sees that. And then give us that heart that says, I can go home and you'll take care of me. I don't have to be in just a conference situation. But Lord, I thank you that I've been in this situation. But now as I go home, I want to find you for myself. Lord, and I pray that as we go home, that we will find you for ourselves. That we will begin to dialogue with you. That you'll become that living God to us. And that we will know you. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.